So much of life seems so monotonous and repetitious, doesn't it? So generations come and generations go. The sun rises and the sun sets. The wind blows south and then it turns and blows north. What has been is what will be, and there's nothing new under the sun, says the wise man in Ecclesiastes. Because of this, we could mistakenly think that history is going nowhere. It's just the story of random repetitions with no set end point. Nothing could be further from the truth. History is God's story, which He began at creation and He will complete with the new creation. In between are two major advents of the most notable person ever to set his foot on earth. The one has happened about 2,000 years ago, and the other one is yet to occur. Children, do you know which advents or comings we are talking about? We're talking, of course, about the two comings of Christ. His first coming happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, lived, was crucified, resurrected, and taken up into heaven on clouds before many witnesses. This was such a pivotal time in history that the entire world history can be and indeed is divided into two parts: that which happened before the birth of Christ and that which happened after the birth of Christ. And that's why we talk about BC and AD. AD stands for Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, which refers to the date birth, or the birth date or year of Christ's birth. This year we are in the year 2024. Where does that come from? That is, as it was first calculated, based on the birth date of Christ. Now, Jesus' second coming is His other coming, and that is before us. With each passing day, each successive year, we're getting closer to the date that God has predetermined for His Son to return. This will be an even bigger event than Jesus' first coming. It will be literally an earth-shaking, epoch-making event that will bring the entire history of the world to its proper end. This is the foregone conclusion. Christ will return. His return will be public, personal, and unmistakable. He'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to consummate His kingdom, to judge His enemies, to rule His people, and to be over the nation. Jesus' return or second coming is a major theme in the Bible. In fact, it is what we call a cardinal doctrine. It's a fundamentally important teaching for Christians that every Christian must hold on to. Why? Obviously, because Jesus' return will be such a momentous and conclusive event in world history. Be nothing like it. And it's very, very certain. There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that talk about Jesus' second coming, both in the Old Testament and in the New. This, of course, includes many specific prophecies that yet wait to be fulfilled. So when it happens, we will not be able to say, we didn't know, we weren't warned about it. And then we are told many, many times, 50 times, more than 50 times in the New Testament alone, to prepare ourselves and to be ready. Clearly, the Lord wants us to think about His return often, to live our lives in the light of it, and to be, as we said, ready for it. And this is precisely our message this morning. Be ready for Jesus' second coming. And we'll see this message with crystal clarity as we go through our passage, which is Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 48. And to impress this call and the need for us to be prepared upon us, Jesus tells us a series of three parables. The parable of the master's return, the parable of the thief in the night, and the parable of the servant. Those who are faithful and the unfaithful one. So let's start with the first parable, that of the master's return. Let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 38. We'll begin with the first two verses there. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door at once for him when he comes and knocks. Now, Jesus tells a very simple story that it would have been commonplace in those days. People were used to attend wedding feasts that didn't last like a couple of hours with us, but days, and often to a whole week. In the story, a well-off man, a master who owned slaves and doubtlessly much property, went away to partake in a wedding feast. Now, here's the thing. Because these feasts were varying lengths and distances away, the servants or the slaves of the master had no way of telling when the master would return home. What were the slaves to do? What were expected of them? Well, as good servants, it was their duty to be ready and on their post. Whenever the master returned and knocked on the door, they were to be ready to open the door without delay and being fully prepared to attend to their master's needs after the journey. And because it could have been a long journey, he could arrive at any time, even late at night, in the wee hours of the morning, when everyone else was asleep. And so Jesus gives us three pictures of readiness that's required. Stay dressed for action, or more literally, let your loins be girded. In the ancient world, people, including men, wore long garments, and they hindered one from moving quickly. To move quickly, you had to tuck your garments in below the belt area so that you could move quickly. And so here we have a picture of someone who's ready for action. The second image is of a person whose lamp is burning. This is a picture of someone who's ready to move about in the darkness. The third image is that of a slave being ready to serve his or her master in whichever he needs serving, like washing his feet or making him a meal or whatever. The dominant picture we have is that of a continual disposition of readiness, of watchfulness. Dear friends, Master Jesus is calling us servants. No, is commanding us to be ready for His return. We're to be prepared 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, each year for the rest of our lives. Is that clear? It's crystal clear. But how can we be ready? As we've been journeying and tuning into Luke chapter 12, our Lord has been instructing us. Do not play the hypocrite. Fear God. Do not be greedy. Be rich toward Him. Do not be anxious. but seek first His kingdom. So we prepare ourselves by cultivating an awareness of and a reverence for God's presence and His power. Is God present here? He's very much present here. Is God present wherever you go? He's very much present wherever you go, whether you feel it or don't feel it. And by making it our highest ambition in life to live in relationship with the Lord, submit to His rule and His care, and to strive to be faithful and obedient to Him. Are you ready and prepared for Jesus' return? Well, there's great incentive to be. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 37 and 38. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. This is incredible. While Jesus, Master Jesus' slaves, us, are to be ready for service when He returns. When He returns, it will be He who serves them. It will be He who attends to their needs. This is absolutely mind-blowing. It reminds us of what Jesus did in John chapter 13 on the eve of His crucifixion. Kids, do you know what Jesus did for His disciples just before He went to die for them? He stood up from the table after He served them a meal. And He's gone on His knees with a towel around His waist. And He started one by one to wash their feet and to dry it with a towel. But what Jesus is going to do here for His people is way grander and way greater than that. This is the great messianic banquet which the prophets foresaw and which Jesus often like to talk about. At this banquet, which is really a wedding feast, Jesus will consummate. That means He will complete His relationship with His betrothed bride, the church, you. And He will usher in His glorious kingdom with His bride by His side, and enjoy fullness of love and fellowship with where she will enjoy fullness of love and fellowship with Him, and share in His inheritance, and listen to this, and rule with Him in His kingdom forever. Talk about being blessed. This is it. Can you imagine anything better than being part of that? Is there anything more worthwhile to sweat and to strive for than this? You don't want to miss out, do you? So, better be ready. Better be ready. To urge us to be ready, Jesus tells the second parable, the parable of the thief in the night. For that, see Luke chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In this parable, Jesus compares His second coming to that of a thief in the night. Theft is so common that most people in the world would immediately be able to identify with what Jesus is saying here. You might have had your house broken into before. And so you know what Jesus is talking about. Growing up in South Africa, theft and armed robberies were part of everyday life. Sooner or later, you'd be the victim of such a crime. You know it. But what you don't know, when it's going to happen to you. I've experienced a handful of theft. And the amazing thing about every single one of them is they came when I did not expect. And each time you're shocked. And each time you're traumatized. Of this you can be sure. Not just that Jesus will come again, but his coming will be like a thief in the night. And people are in for the shock of their lives. Imagine this. Going about your life, minding your own business. And the next moment, it's the end of the world. Being immersed in that sport event. And the next moment, it's not the final whistle you're hearing, but the last trumpet that announces the arrival of the King in all his glory. Or worse, imagine being caught in the very act of indulging in sinful activity, just as Jesus, the supreme judge, makes his appearance. No one will be as shocked and ashamed when Jesus arrives as those who are making light of and ignoring his many, many warnings to be ready. What will happen on that day when someone scoffed at the Lord all their life? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? Nothing. It's too late. Dear friends, we know that before long, the Lord will be here. He'll come like a thief in the night. It might not necessarily be in the night. He can come at any time. He can come in broad daylight. It could be 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It could be 2 o'clock in the morning. Whether it's the one or the other one, we're going to be equally surprised. The question, though, is, are we ready? Kids, are you ready? Adults, are you ready? We must be ready. We must be ready at all times. At this point, Peter interjects, asking Jesus a question. Don't you love me? His question is in verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to all? That's a good question. To whom does Jesus give this call to be ready for his return? To the 12 apostles? To all of Jesus' disciples? Or to everybody? To answer the question, Jesus tells his third parable, the parable of the servant. The faithful ones and the unfaithful ones. Obviously, the faithful servants are Christ's devoted disciples. But some might say that since the others are also called servants, they must be true believers as well. Well, not necessarily. Since all people are created by God and are subject to his law, every single person has the duty to use their God-given abilities and everything they have in service of God. Therefore, at the judgment to come, each person will either be found to be a faithful servant or an unfaithful one. So Jesus' call applies to everyone. And have you ever heard someone, oh, you can't talk to me about the Bible because I don't believe the Bible? That doesn't matter. Whether you believe it or not, it's the truth. With that said, let's look at the last parable. The parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. We'll begin with the faithful one. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them a portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Jesus refers to faithful servants as faithful and wise managers. That is, reliable and sensible housekeepers or stewards of whatever God has entrusted to them. Have you ever thought of yourself as a steward or a manager of all the talents and all the opportunities that God has given to you? Well, that is exactly what you are. Whether you're very talented with strong natural abilities in many areas, including academics, arts, crafts, sports, business, leadership, relationships, or whether you only really talented in one area, it doesn't matter. Whether you're blessed with great opportunities, have developed wonderful skills, have lots of experience, or whether you're very limited and immature, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you God's steward and that you are faithful and wise with that. That's what counts. The question then is, how do you use everything that you have? Your personality, your money, your gifts, everything about you. Do you use it to benefit God's people, to advance God's kingdom? Well, if you do, then you are a faithful and wise manager. What does Jesus have to say to wise and faithful managers? You're blessed. You can be sure that you are not just on the guest list of the great messianic banquet. Because of your faithfulness, you are in that blessed state of readiness. That's a great state to be in. But here Jesus highlights another reason why you are truly blessed. What's the reason? Jesus assures you that for your faithful service, you will be rewarded with greater responsibility. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 and 23. The master will say to him, that person, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." I don't know how you feel about the prospect of greater and more joyful service in the kingdom to come. Some people imagine that all we'll do in heaven is to sit on sacred hills singing, or to hang in soft clouds playing harp. This is a terrible misconception. No, when Jesus comes, he will promote all of his faithful servants to wonderful roles in his kingdom. The kingdom of God to come is productive, fulfilling. It's going to be an absolute fascinating place, invigorating. What an honor it will be to be employed by His Majesty Himself for a job tailor-made for you. In Luke chapter 12, verse 45 to 48, Jesus addresses the unfaithful servant. They are the unreliable and foolish one who have squandered their talents and opportunities in this life and have used them selfishly. Let's look at the unfaithful servants there in verses 45 to 48a. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Here our Lord describes three types of unfaithful servants, each with the consequences of their behavior. Jesus starts with a character sketch of the worst type and the terrible doom that awaits them. This type of servant isn't at all concerned about the Lord's return. In fact, they reckon it's not going to happen anytime soon. So there's no urgency to be godly. Instead, it's time to cash in and enjoy yourself. This type engages in self-indulgence and mistreats people around them. They abuse their position of power and privilege that God's entrusted to them for selfish gain. Perhaps in the back of their mind, they think that they will be switching over to their best behavior in the last minute. So they figure they'll enjoy the best of both worlds. Now be thoroughly worldly, on the last minute come to the Lord, and they will be in glory. What comes to mind here is the likes of Haman in the days of Queen Esther. He got elevated to the second highest position in the Persian Empire. And then he used his position to persecute God's people. You know the story. It did not end well for Haman. It will not end well for blatantly unfaithful servants. Jesus will come when they don't expect it. And when he comes, he will cut them in two. And he will assign a place for them with the unbelievers. This is meant to be a very dramatic picture, which it is. It basically means that when Jesus comes, he's going to grab them and he's going to give them the severest punishment that he has on offer. And then he will put them as far away and banish them in hell forever, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second type knows God's will but doesn't do it. They're not as bad as the first group, but they also willfully disobedient and negligent, and thus very unfaithful. They also will be severely punished. The third group sin in their ignorance, but they're still unfaithful, and so will be repaid accordingly. Jesus lays down a principle by which unfaithfulness and its due punishment will be measured. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 48b. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The more one knows and receives, the more responsible and liable you become. Better to not have known the truth and not have tasted the good things of God than knowing and tasting and ending rejecting it. This is a scary reality. Pastors and teachers in the church, like myself, have received much from the Lord, and we have much to answer. No wonder James says in James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The worst thing any pastor or teacher can do is to become self-indulgent and to abuse God's patience. May God be merciful to us. But not only pastors and teachers to take Jesus' call to be faithful seriously. All professing Christians should. We should never, ever take our faith or the grace of God in our lives for granted. Listen to this chilling warning in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. For it is impossible, in the case of those who once have been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of God's word and the power of the age to come, and have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and hold him up to contempt. You start the Christian walk only to abandon it is the worst thing a man, woman, child. There are lots and lots of people in Australia who grow up in churches, and as soon as they hit adulthood, they out of there. And very, very few of them return. Lastly, don't think that keeping yourself ignorant of the truth will exempt you from judgment. Romans chapter 1 says, we are all without him. When Jesus comes, only the faithful will be saved. Like in the flood in the days of Noah, it was only Noah and his family who were inside of the ark who were saved. Only those who are in Christ will be safe. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7b and 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, vengeance will be inflicted on those, listen, who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Anything other than faithfulness to Jesus will make people woefully unprepared for his return. Let us wrap up. Jesus is coming. There's no point in denying that. Unbelievers and scoffers deny it. Sadly, some people and teachers in the church deny it. They spend lots of hours writing stuff to tell people that Jesus has already come. This is a very, very serious error. It goes against literally hundreds of scriptures that are meant to prepare God's people for Jesus' return. Can you imagine what Jesus will do with people like that? Now, take something as simple as the Lord's Supper as an example. Every single time we celebrate communion, we recite the words of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Listen to this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, listen to this, until He comes. If Jesus has come already, what does it do with this text? It sterilizes the text and makes nonsense of this declaration which the church has affirmed and believed over the century. Dear friends, Jesus hasn't come yet. But He will. So don't be fazed by scoffers. And don't fall for false teaching that denies His future literal bodily return. Let's say it again. Jesus is coming back. In His own words, at the end of our Bibles, He has this to say: Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what He has done. Dear friends, Jesus' second coming will be massive. It will be utterly decisive. The world has never seen anything like it. When Jesus comes in all His glory and with His heavenly armies, it will bring history of the world to its proper and predetermined conclusion. And it will be the day of reckoning. Everyone will be placed in one of two camps: the faithful and wise servants on the one hand, or the unfaithful and foolish ones in the other camp. Blessed are those who are faithful and ready. Woe to those who will be unfaithful and unprepared. Let us get ready for Jesus' return. God puts before us both encouragements and warnings, incentives and consequences. And these come to us in hundreds upon hundreds of verses in our Bibles. You cannot read your Bible and not come away with a serious impression that Jesus is coming back. We have no excuse not to prepare ourselves. Are you ready? Remember, Jesus will come on a day and an hour that you do not expect. And that I do not expect. So, be ready. Blessed are those whom the Master will find ready. May we all be ready. And we're going to be so blessed. May God bless His word to your heart.